Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. It's yet another beautiful day that we get to enjoy, and I found myself throughout these past few weeks really enjoying the amazing weather that we've had, and yet recognizing that it comes at the expense of our friends in Texas and Louisiana and Florida. Most likely it's cooler here because of the weather that they're experiencing. I'm no meteorologist, but I'm just guessing, and so it's nice to have it, but certainly our thoughts and prayers are with those who have been devastated by these storms. And I appreciate Jay mentioning that in his prayer. It's always an amazing day that we get to come out, whether it's raining or the sun is shining outside, but it's always an amazing day to be able to come together and sing praises to God, to be able to visit with and be uplifted by our brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly to remember the great sacrifice of our Lord and Savior on the cross so that we might have eternal life. It's an amazing blessing that God has bestowed upon us. The lesson that I have to present this morning, I need to go ahead and admit up front that the points do not come from me. Several months ago, Alicia had listened to a sermon online by Brother Edwin Crozier. You guys would remember him from the time that he spent with our congregation. And I remember giving that sermon some of my attention. I wasn't able to necessarily study that sermon at that particular time, but I remembered it when we started turning our attention toward our marriage and family discussions. And I remembered that lesson and went back and visited it to see how it might fit in our discussion, and I think it fits perfectly right here. So I wanted to give credit where credit is due. Of course, you know the definition of an original thought. You've heard this before. You just forgot where you heard it. It just so happens that I remember where I heard this one, so I want to make sure I give our brother the credit for putting this lesson together, but it is also an easy lesson to adopt as your own. And by that I don't mean just the idea of stealing it. The idea is that I can see myself in this lesson, and so it makes it easy. There's times when you preach a lesson when you just don't really connect well with it, and that causes the presentation to suffer, I think. And this is not going to be the case. It's a lesson that I can connect with very, very well. And so I hope that it's helpful to you in some way also. Do you spend more nights, you know, laying in your bed right before you drift off to sleep, and you've got that time to think about all kinds of things, to think about the troubles of today, or maybe to think about the things that you're going to encounter tomorrow, or maybe even you think longer term. You think off into the future of growing old and what's going to happen with you, what's going to happen with your children. Do you think you spend more sleepless nights concerned about yourself and what's going to happen to you and maybe your own salvation? Or do you spend more sleepless nights thinking about your kids? I would imagine, I can already tell you what mine is. Mine's my kids. And I imagine there's many in the room that probably feel the same way. I think about what's gonna happen to them. What kind of world are they going to grow up in? What kinds of friends will they choose? And will those be the kind of friends that help them and support them to make spiritual decisions? Or will these friends draw them away from the Lord? I think about the kind of people that they might choose to marry. If you think about in my family alone, if all of my children choose to get married, then I go from 6 kids to 12 kids. And I'm not going to allow myself to think about that too much right now because I don't want to be completely overwhelmed. But my concern only grows then, doesn't it? And then they begin to have children. And then my concern gets even wider and deeper for those of my family. And so I thought we would look at this lesson, and I appreciate our brother Edwin for putting it together and the opportunity that I have to present it to you. But trying to answer this question, how can I save my children? I imagine if those of us who have children, and I'm saying you have children, if they are in the belly or if they are 150 years old, okay? If you've ever had kids, you've got kids, right? And those concerns don't ever change as those kids grow older and as you grow older. But have you ever wondered the answer to this question? How can I save my children? How can I make it so that they will be saved? That they'll enjoy the same freedom from sin that I enjoy as a child of God? How can I cause them to want to choose Jesus in their life and to want to serve Him? Well, I think we can answer this question, and I think we can answer it biblically. By the end of today, we will know the answer to this question, or the different pieces to the answer of this question. And sadly, I must admit that I don't really like the answers to this question. I wish I could just put the blame on Edwin for putting together answers that I didn't like, but as a student of God's Word, I look at these discussion points and see that these are the biblical answers, and I need to understand them. And in some way, I hope it proves to be helpful to those of us who have struggled trying to answer this question. Well, the first thing that we need to think about in trying to answer this question is, are we really asking the right question? Are we asking the right question? And in this case, I don't think that we are, because the very simple answer to this question, how can I save my children? The very simple answer to that is, you can't. Only Jesus can do that. You can't save your children. Only Jesus can do that. And I spend, and I'm sure you spend, a lot of time doing this kind of thing, asking the wrong questions. How can I save my family? How can I grow this church? How can I fix my marriage? How can I fix your marriage? How can I influence my neighbors? How can I save that prospect? What passages can I turn to give the right answer to the one who is seeking it? And you can see that there's a common denominator in all those questions, and it's me. It's this thought that I can do something in a given scenario. And that's the wrong kind of thinking, because the truth is, I can't. And with regard to my parenting, the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 really, really kind of haunts me in verse 13. Was Elijah crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Elijah? No. Why? Because Elijah can't save anybody, not even my own children. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. And yet, I find myself trying to have the mindset of Moses. You remember, as it was recorded in Acts chapter 7 and verse 25, that Moses thought that his brothers and sisters, his Israelite brethren, would understand that God was giving them deliverance by him, that he was going to be the one that would provide them deliverance. And it's not until verse 35 that we see that it was not by the hand of Moses, but by the hand of the Lord that Israel was delivered from their slavery in Egypt. But yet, we still kind of see ourselves in that role, adopting that mindset. I have to save my children. And if I don't, then that is a poor reflection on me as a parent. Where did I go wrong? We'll begin to beat ourselves up over that. Well, that's the wrong question. It's the wrong way of thinking. There is only one Savior, and that's Jesus. We look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a couple of chapters after that whole, were you crucified or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? In a couple of chapters over, Paul says, I just planted. I planted a seed. Apollos watered a seed. But who gave the increase? Who gave the growth? God did. God did that. And so Paul goes on to say, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're nobodies. We didn't really do anything. We just threw the seed out there, put some water on it, and it was God who was working in the lives of those who received the seed. And our job is to try to help foster some kind of environment where they will want to listen to the seed of the Word of God. But there is only one Savior, and that's Jesus. And so we can't just take some insert plan A into problem B model for parenting and expect to see just miraculous results at the end of all that. And then somehow at the end feel proud of ourselves for saving our own children. And this is a mistake that I think we all kind of make. And if we haven't made it, we're looking to make this mistake. Let's find some 12-step process that says if you do these 12 things with your kids, they'll accept the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. They'll want to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and submitting to His Lordship, just like you have. But that's not the truth. And yet we still kind of have that thinking from time to time. And good parents have that thinking. Bad parents have that thinking. Parents with good kids. Parents with bad kids. All of us can really make that mistake. And I'm sure you've all seen the same things that I've seen. I've seen good parents that have lost kids. And you scratch your heads and you think, how did that happen? How did they get away? How did they leave the fold like that? But I've also seen bad parents who didn't do any of the things that you might think of as, wow, those are really great parenting wins. Those are really great things to do as parents. If you do this, you'll have great kids that'll be saved. But I've seen situations where parents did none of those things. And yet their children are walking with the Lord right now. And then we somehow find ways to beat ourselves up and figure out what in the world we did wrong. And we begin to advise other people, don't do this like I did. Don't make the same mistake that I did, because what I did resulted in my children not choosing to be saved. And so the very first thing that we need to recognize is that we don't have the ability to save anyone, especially our children. Only Jesus can do that. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 10 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, that's when Jesus came. That's when He paid the price. That's when He rescued us from our sins, and that's when He paid the price for the sins of all of our children, and it is only He who can take those sins away and to provide eternal life for them as He has for us. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 clarifies that there is no other name but Jesus by which men can be saved. And so in one sense, as we put a lot of anxiety and worry and fear in this question, how can I save my children? We need to take a little bit of pressure off ourselves and stop trying to be the ones that will save them and recognize that there is only one who can. The second thing that I'd like for us to consider is the fact that you can't save yourself by saving your children. Only Jesus can do that. So somehow we can convince ourselves into thinking that if we can raise good, godly children, then we ourselves will be saved. That we will have some way produced some kind of fruit that we can show God, just look at my kids and look how amazing they are, and they're all saved and they all have eternal life. And so then we think, well, that means we did something right. We did something to cause that to happen. And then if it's not the case, then we don't have that good fruit. Then we tend to view ourselves as horrible parents and will never be forgiven for the mistakes that we've made. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The truth is, I can't save my children. And I can't save me either. Only Jesus can save me. I can't save my kids. My kids can't save me. I can only be saved by His grace and mercy, not by my parenting. I can't produce eternal life with perfect parenting, and I can't prevent eternal life with bad parenting either. So that means a couple of different things to us. It means that we can't become personally confident when our children are saved, and we can't be given to despair if our children are not saved. Now, I'm not saying to you today that we have no parenting responsibilities. I hope that your memory lasts long enough to remember last week, to remember the lesson that we gave from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And how many lessons have you heard from Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Deuteronomy 6, talking about parents and their responsibility? Certainly, it may be that we neglect those responsibilities. And yes, that would be a big problem. Maybe that's one of the sins that Jesus needs to save us from. Maybe we're not doing our jobs as parents. And so go back to last week, review that lesson, to think about the things that we should be doing with our children right now. And if you aren't doing those things, ask God to forgive you for that and start doing those things today. Start doing the very things that you can do to try to influence your children for good. But we're not going to save them by doing all of those things. Those things are not going to necessarily result in eternal life for our children every single time. Having saved kids won't save us from our sins, even the sins that are associated with our parenting. And having unsaved kids will not keep us from having forgiveness, even the ones that are connected with our parenting. And so, yes, we do have responsibilities, and we've talked about that last week of what they are, and whether maybe perhaps your children are grown and out of the house, and you don't have the when they lie down and when they rise up opportunities to pour God's love into their hearts. Maybe you don't have those things, and maybe you spend a lot of time feeling guilty or beating yourself up over that. And these first couple of points, I hope, would prove to encourage you to not do that anymore. Because you can't save your children. Only Jesus can. And you can't save yourself by saving your children. Only Jesus can do that too. So what can we do? What should we do? Well, we should surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus. Surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. What are we left to do? We don't just throw up our hands and say, okay, well, I can't save my kids, so I shouldn't try. I can't save myself, I shouldn't try. No, what we need to do is control the things that we can control. Have you ever seen a circle that looks kind of like this? These are the things that I can control. And then outside of that circle are things that I can influence. This is my sphere of influence. The things that I control are going to be very much smaller than the things that maybe I have some kind of influence. And then outside of that is all the things that we're concerned about. And there may be more circles to draw, but these are the two that I'm most interested in today. And so what we're left with as a solution, after we understand the answer to the question is not what we would like it to be, that there is no 12-step program to raise Christian children, well, we're left with just this as a solution: to control the things that we can control and to exert influence in the areas where we have influence, and to spend our time focusing on those things. I can't control my kids. As badly as I would like to, I understand and recognize I can't control them. Now, I can control some aspects of their life. I control the bank account, right? I know the Wi-Fi password. I can control the flow of electricity in our home. I can control the food that gets brought in our home. There are aspects of their life that I can control, but I cannot control them, especially as they grow older. But I can influence them. I can influence them. And I need to recognize that is an opportunity that I have and a responsibility that I have to provide influence over my children. And to be concerned about the things that I can control and can influence. You've heard that, what's it called? The Serenity Prayer? Isn't that what it's called? Give me the, I don't know what it is, so I'm not going to butcher it. But you know what I'm saying. It's basically saying this point. Be worried and concerned about the things that you can control, the things that you can't influence, and recognize that you're not going to be able to control and influence everything. But we do have the responsibility to affect the things that we can control and the things that we can influence. And what can you control? You can control yourself. You don't have the ability to control whether or not your children will choose Jesus, but you absolutely have control over whether you will choose Jesus, whether you will submit to His Lordship or not. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 21, Peter is quoting from Joel chapter 2, and he says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Would you be saved? Would you be one who calls on the name of the Lord and submits yourself to His Lordship? And I think we would recognize that this is more than just uttering some words. This is more than just saying Jesus is Lord. In the New Testament times, this concept of Jesus is Lord is a very sharp contrast to what other people were saying at that time. Caesar is Lord. You remember when we were talking about the Gospel of Mark and how all the coins would say Caesar Augustus, the Son of God? And then Mark opens his Gospel and says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're like, whoa! A Roman reader would look at that and say, what is going on here? They would stop in their tracks right there at verse 1. We read right over it, but they would say, wow, what a sharp contrast to everything that we've been told about the Son of God. Caesar is Lord. And in fact, the Jews in the time of Jesus really play on this. You remember in John chapter 19? Remember in John chapter 19? When Jesus is there before Pilate, and the Jews cry out to him and say, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. And then Pilate goes on and says, shall I crucify your king? And they say, we don't have a king. There's only one king, and it's Caesar. How disgusting those words must have tasted coming out of their mouths at that time. But they're playing to the crowd. They're playing to the ego of the Roman Empire, that Caesar, in fact, is Lord. Do you remember in Acts chapter 17, you see the same thing. When they can't get to Paul in Thessalonica, but they found Jason and drug him and his household before the council, and they say, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And so confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord is a very sharp contrast from what the commonly believed or the commonly upheld confession would have been at that time. And yet that's exactly what we as believers have been called upon to do. It is to come before the Lord, to cast down our crowns and to lay down our lives and our authority, and to say we want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is the only Lord. And we recognize, as we look through the Scriptures, that this ceremony is not just one of words, but it's one of action. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as he's recounting the story of what happened to him in his life, he talks about events that took place in Acts chapter 9, and Ananias comes in and says to him, why are you waiting? Get up, be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And so we see that this idea of submitting to the Lordship of Jesus is not just saying words. It's something that you're going to be able to see in your life. How much are you willing to submit to the Lordship of Jesus? Let's see it. Show me how much you're willing to submit to Him as Lord. And that whole concept, Peter addresses that as well in chapter 2. He started with this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And where does he end? When he gets done preaching and the people respond, they say, what shall we do? How shall we call on His name? How shall we be released from this great debt that lies against us? And Peter gave the same response as Ananias. Repent, be baptized, wash your sins away, receive the Holy Spirit. And the question that I would ask you this morning is, are you willing to do that? Are you yourself, the one whom you can control, are you willing to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus? And I would suggest to you that simply your attendance here today is not the answer to that question. You know very well whether Jesus is your Lord or not. You know. You might be able to deceive us, but you know in your heart whether you've submitted to the authority and lordship of Jesus or not. And you need to spend some time wrestling with that. Is Jesus my Lord? Or do I have many lords that I serve, Jesus being one of them? That's not really the way it works. We convince ourselves and deceive ourselves into thinking that's the way that it works, but that's not the way that it works. Jesus is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all in your life. And the best way, the very best way that we can influence our children to want to choose Him, to want to choose to submit themselves to His Lordship, is by submitting to His Lordship ourselves and then living that covenant out in front of them. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Don's favorite verse. And there's a good reason why it's Don's favorite verse, because it's an amazing verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Confession can't just be this one-time event that you hope will save you. Calling on the name of the Lord is not simply this word, this phrase that you say right before you're baptized and then nothing else ever comes from that. No, this calling on the name of the Lord needs to be a life-changing beginning to an amazing covenant that you will live with God for others to see. Not to be showy, not to be seen of men, but yes, to let your light shine before others, that they would have the opportunity to glorify God just as you. And that certainly starts with letting your light shine before your children and allowing them to see your good deeds and your changed life. And no doubt part of that is going to include teaching them, telling them about Jesus, telling them about what God's expectations are for their lives. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about training up our children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. We talked last week from Deuteronomy chapter 6 about when they lie down and when they rise up and when you walk along the way. But certainly I hope we can see that these are not attempts to control our children into obedience and salvation. But these are simply opportunities where God's love, God's law is written on our hearts so deeply and so sincerely that those times when we're talking about Him, when they lie down and when they rise up and when we walk along the way or when we drive in the car together, that those are simply overflowings of God's love and His law being written on our heart and the love that we have for Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not opportunities to control, but opportunities to influence. And when we love the Lord like that and His Word fills our hearts, how can we talk about anything but Him and His Word? We talked about it last week in the point where we were talking about minimizing distractions. Would Jesus be the biggest word on your little Facebook counter for the year that says, here's all the words that you used this year? Would Jesus be the biggest one? Is He the most important person in your life? You've told your kids that He is, but is He? Is he really? We ought to be able to see that. Your children ought to be able to see that. And you have opportunity to influence them by allowing them to see that. Let's make sure we're taking all of those opportunities that we have to be submitted completely and wholly to the Lordship of Jesus ourselves, and allow that submission to overflow into the lives of others, especially to our children. I hope the lesson has been helpful to you in some way. Again, you may not like the answers that we've been given. I think we can show from the Scriptures, though, that these are the answers to this question. I'm trying to think who the first comment is going to be about, maybe you ought to preach Edwin's lessons more often. We'd be done a lot earlier. I've got odds on Jake.
You already said it.
I appreciate your attention this morning, and I appreciate the challenging lesson that our brothers put together for us and given us the time to consider. And hopefully that may help us as we think about our children and think about their future and their salvation in a way that maybe we haven't thought about it before. But there's still that lingering question. Will today be the day that you submit to the Lordship of Jesus? You, the only one that you can control. Will you submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus today? He wants you to. He desires that you come to Him. He desires to wash away your sins and make His abode with you. And He wants to give you the free gift of eternal life today, if you'll just call on His name and everything that means, in surrendering your will to His, your desires to Him, and your obedience to Him. Why are you waiting? What's holding you back? Get up. Be baptized, having your sins washed away. Calling on the name of the Lord. As we stand and as we sing.